But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Father, thank you again for allowing us to consider your word and to think about it, to be challenged in it. And our Father, we ask again that each of us would just call out to you right now and say, Lord, would you meet with us? Very special way would we be able to hear from you and enjoy the goodness that you have for us and to take it in. I pray for help for each person here who maybe this is difficult to bring in, that you would provide great help. And I think all of us would so appreciate, Father, you drawing us to yourself at this time. Do so, Father, for your glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary didn't know that I was going to share this verse, but the last song we sang is basically, the cross is all my glory. And one of the things that we are thinking about is, what does it mean to grow in grace? One of the things that we realize is that we kind of think in terms of, I want to be a better person, and I understand that. That's not a bad thing to want, but it's a dangerous attitude to take to yourself apart from understanding you don't have the goodness it takes to be a better person in the eyes of God. And when you let go of that and understand that God is seeking to bring you close to himself on his terms, not your terms, you will find a tremendous amount of peace. And you will be drawn in your heart. It's hard, isn't it? When somebody favors you, when they like you, they like what you like, they think the way you think, and they move towards you in a sense of kindness and like, we're partners, we're united, we agree, that they do things because they appreciate you. They're drawn to you. And I think probably the hardest concept sometimes is to get it in our hearts and in our minds that we are favored by God. Honestly, I tell you, a lot of the struggles that I know that some of you have, and I know this because I've sat down and visited with a lot of young people, and they just can't quite get it that they're loved that much. If there's anything that you want to get, you want to get God's grace to you. You need that. You need the confidence that everything's okay between you and God. Now, you may have things that you feel maybe a little alienated by, and God understands and knows that. And God is working to help you come to an understanding that he is able to bring things into your life that'll renovate the way you think and you understand about who he is. So I think as we think about grace, teaches us that not to hope to be better, but to grow in grace. The next area that I want to talk to you about this afternoon, and I think it's a concept that it goes along with the first one, but it's this idea, I'm really disappointed in myself. Now, you know, when I say that, I think sometimes you think, oh, well, wait a second, don't you think we ought to be realistic about our failures and our sin? And shouldn't there be some sense of remorse? Let's put it this way, and I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me. I want you to see this with your eyes and just ponder it in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Opens the door of understanding for us that is important. And there is a distinction by being so disappointed in yourself, you blow yourself off the racetrack. You might say, well, I don't do that. Well, you can't believe how many people get so down on themselves, they just figure, I'm quitting. I'm going to give up. This is too hard. And God's grace will give you the power to motor through anything that comes into your life. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to take in His grace. It's a choice. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. And so the beauty of these things that we see, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, is this whole concept of, is there a right kind of sorrow and a wrong kind of sorrow? And there is, and that's what's touched on. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but if you will, just jump down to verse 9. And there was a need for Paul to correct something, and he sent a letter and corrected it. And then he said in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Do you catch what he's saying? Listen to what he's saying. I'm not happy that you sorrowed. That's not the point. What I'm happy about is it brought you to repentance. In other words, you valued the need. And sometimes we think repentance is, oh, I've got to get on the floor and cry and wail. And, you know, listen, the work of God is to take your understanding from one position that maybe you're holding on to that's unhealthy for you spiritually. And the work of God, by His grace, is to take you and deliver you to the truth of His word, which is going to be medicine to your soul. It's going to be health to your bones. I don't know where we get this idea that to follow God is like taking the worst journey of life. It's not. God didn't say it'd be easy. And you've heard that. But one of the battle armaments that you guys need in the culture that we're living in is understand, this is not necessarily the time for us to soak it all in the good stuff. We're in a mortal battle zone. I mean, it is vicious. But God's grace is so powerful, He will give you the mindset to go through it. So these are some of the things that as we think about it, we think, Paul said, I don't want you to dwell on being sorry. That's not why I corrected you. I want you to dwell on the beauty that you turn from one concept that was so destructive to you to the truth that will be such a benefit to you. I don't know why it is, but I think I'm this way. I think a lot of people are this way. But sometimes we think when somebody tells us what to do, I don't know about you, but the cockles of my burrs stick straight out on the back of my neck. I go, why are they telling me that? Do they think I'm a bozo and an idiot? I don't need to be told this. I know how to run my life. What's the deal here? No, God is bringing us to blessing, not to drudgery and an empty life. So as you see that, I wanted to just make a point. Yes, there's times when there's godly sorrow. The sorrow is not what we stay with. The sorrow points us to, you know what? This is not good. It's not benefiting. I need to let my thinking come under the thinking of God's goodness and His grace and realize He has all things. I'm going to show you, He has all things for you for good. I know you don't believe it sometimes because I battle it. But He has all things for your best benefit. J. just our concept of American Christianity has so plowed God under the field that we tend to look at Christianity as sort of this, and I'm talking about living the daily life. And the Lord wants us to be able to live with the reality, yeah, it's not going to be easy, but I have resources. I have His promise. I have His grace. How does that work out? And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this weekend. So the flip point I want to make in this is, you know, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. Think about that for a moment. To be disappointed in yourself, you run the danger of having believed in yourself. Believed in yourself to the extent that you checked out what God had to say about the matter and you're trusting yourself. Now, could there be an honest disappointment with, I see the Word of God here, I didn't meet up to it, I am unhappy about that, I want that changed. That's a healthy sense of wanting to move in the direction that God is leading you in. But to sit there and to just say, I can't believe that I did that, I'm so disappointed in myself, really is a veiled expression of having believed in yourself. And what the grace of God is teaching us is to depend on His perspective. Our perspective in the natural sense is a sense in which we want to try to manufacture the life from our point of view. We want to manufacture Christianity according to our mindset. And so Paul was saying, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it, God says it far better than I could or any of us. I won't boast in anything but the cross of Christ. Now, does that mean, you know, we're not realistic and we can't enjoy somebody's accomplishment, or we can't enjoy some of the things that God has given us to enjoy and say, man, I really like that, but I'm not really giving credit to the cross of Christ? Well, you know, this is not a technical issue here where we're trying to just dot. That's legalism. What God is calling us to understand is every good thing you have, your ability, your favor in life, your positions, whatever it may be, is actually a benefit by God. And it is all about the overall big plan that God has for you. And it's good. And the reason it's good is somebody loves you and me so much. We do not yet know how wealthy we are. We are so well off. And God wants us to drink that in, to immerse ourselves in His goodness, and to recognize that He loves us. He is not calling us to go light on sin. He's not calling us to just go out and do whatever you want to do. What He is saying is that all of your failures and sins and weaknesses have been covered. Who do you think God accepts over the sorrow of your sin? Your sorrow or Christ's sorrow on your behalf? Doesn't mean that we're not able to be sorrowed in a genuine godly way, because that's a work of God's Spirit. Every time you have an awakening that, whoa, this is just dumber than a bag of hammers, thank God. Thank God. Or you're blessed by something. It isn't that it was your great intelligence that leaped upon it. It was the kindness and goodness of God that opened that understanding up to you. That's why Paul really, and was there a man who ever struggled with pride? If You don't think there was? Read Philippians chapter 3, the first 4 or 5 verses, and you'll get Paul telling you exactly what he thought about himself. Now, I'm going to read it. You can follow along with me, but I think you should see it so that you can understand that this issue of having it all sliced up his own way and thinking about God in his own terms was out to lunch. So he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, or worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now notice what he could brag in. And this is where God brought him from. "Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh." He said, "I could have confidence in my flesh." Well, I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't want that. He said, "I could do it. Anybody around here who could brag about my accomplishments, it would be me." Listen how he qualifies the work of God in his own life. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh," look at what he says, "I more so." Think about that. "I love you." "No, I love you more." "No, I love you more." "No, I love you more." And then what happens? It turns into a battle of pride. "Now, are you questioning my love for you? My love for you is greater than your love for me." If you listen to it in a while, it gets sickening, right? So listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, this is not the heart and life of grace. He says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless." I don't know about you, but I'm ready to check out. That guy can just go on down the road. Pretty arrogant. Isn't it a miracle that God would say to him, and that it would be his heart cry, "I would glory in nothing else but the cross of Christ"? Why? Because he realized all his righteousness, all his smarts. And listen, Paul was a super intelligent man. He said, out the door. That's not what makes a person enjoy the goodness of God. And it's not that he checked his brains out. You read his writings. It's a mystery to me how he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but yet again, you see the tool that God used. So as you think about it, and we come back to the main theme, I want to just cover a couple of things that I think are important for us. And hopefully, as we go through these and think about them, we will begin to understand that as we see the need to be realistic about our walk, and that there are things that we need to acknowledge before the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what? I agree with you. You're right. This is not correct." How many times will you come back to that same point? How many of you have sinned the same sin over and over and over again and confessed to yourself, you're tired of saying, "Lord, it's me again"? And then as human, cynical people, sometimes we tend to think, "He's probably had enough of me. He's probably tired of stomaching. Well, Lord, here I go again." You know what that is? That's human religion. That's human religion. That is so anti-God I can hardly stomach it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regardless of what camp you are in, as far as where you think that verse really is driving the point, that is a biblical principle that stands on its own merit, and it is reinforced all the way through the Word of God. In other words, grace does not run out. Grace is not human. Grace is superhuman. It's exhaustless. You want to know what wins your heart to God? It's not your performance. It's the fact He will not vacate you. That's why Paul said, I will boast in nothing else but the cross of Christ. It's everything to me. He's everything to me. When I'm depressed, you don't think Paul got depressed? Man, you better get back in the Word and read in 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 1. Yeah, and 12 as well. Man, you'll see a real dude. I mean, he's not putting on airs. He's telling you, man, I despaired to the point where I wanted to die. Isn't that amazing? Honesty. But what kept him was the grace of God. He knew God favored him as a helpless sinner. And now as a saved, helpless sinner. Even though that's almost an oxymoron, or they cancel each other out. But you understand what I mean. Is that ugly thing that we so hope would be gone is still in us even after we trust the Lord. And that is a frustrating thing for a lot of Christians, especially younger Christians. And I can tell you, older Christians, man, they're ready to get rid of this stinking thing in here. But the grace of God gives you the power to be able to realize God's got your back. How do you think about it? Because as you think, that's what you are. If you think God is mean towards you and He's ready to slash you to pieces, that's how you're going to feel towards Him. But if you take God at His word and understand He is working for your benefit, that'll turn you around. God's grace, man, I'll tell you what, honestly, and there are men who could, I am not a teacher. Did anybody catch that? I'm not a teacher as such. Some of you going, I just can't help it. I'm a preacher. Just what I am. My heart is for you. But I want to honor and highlight God's word. But I want you to know it's worth you cashing everything in, because it will do nothing but come back and bless you all the way through this journey. I don't mean to seem colloquial in this or redundant, but I'll tell you what. There's some folks that have stayed here in this meeting that have been here for many, 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 many years, long before you were born. And you can ask them, has it always been easy? They will say no, but they will tell you this, those that have put their heart to the Lord and in this body here, they would tell you, this is where I'm the happiest. You find that in any group of God's people where there's a heart to understand that you're so loved by the Lord and that you are valuable in the eyes of God. Boy, when I was a kid, I didn't think I was worth anything. Honestly, I just thought I was a bag of trash. And it took me a long time to understand I have a faithful God who loves this thing. But that's what freedom is understanding you're that loved by the controller of the universe, the righteous one. Now, as we think about these things, and I have the wrong verse up there, so correct that to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I don't know. I fell this last December, and I think that might be it. I'm gonna pawn it on my concussion. Not on, did you go back and proofread everything? Well, I thought I did. So that should be not Ephesians 5:14, Galatians 6:14. Now, one of the things that we begin to understand when we start talking about pride, and I want to move through these very quickly, but pride blinds us to the grace of God because we're so filled with our own ideas that we don't have room for what really matters, and that's God's opinion. We just already have him painted out as being uncaring sometimes and too hard, and I don't feel him, and when I pray and my prayers don't get answered, and I just don't, sometimes I read, I don't get anything out of reading, part of the struggle is that we sometimes have pride that does not appear to be pride to us. And sometimes it just takes God's long suffering to help us come to an agreement that we really are kind of proud. And it's not that God wants to rub our nose in our pride. He just wants us to be free from the struggle of what pride is, what it produces. One of the other things is that pride erroneously teaches self-merit and self-focus. Oh, I stayed out of that mess. Look at me. I must be a pretty good Christian. Aren't I the wise one? Now, what's the matter with all these other dumb idiots? Sometimes we don't think of it in those expressed terms, but really, pride is such a sneaky, insidious thing that it blinds us to really focusing on the grace of God. Pride creates division. I have often said this, and I'm at the point where at my place in life, yeah, I can be surprised. But you know what? I'm not surprised anymore. When you hear of, do you know, I go, oh, wow. But then I realize, well, why are we, yes, there is testimony involved. I think that's there's the good name of God that's at stake. Okay? So, but to be disappointed in someone is maybe to have believed in them too much. I'm not saying we don't put confidence in people and that we don't trust them, but sometimes even the best of people are going to disappoint you. I remember an older guy that wanted to train me. He looked at me squarely and he said, John, I want to tell you, I am going to disappoint you. And I stepped back and I said, oh no, you won't disappoint me. Guess what? He disappointed me. Why? Because he's still in this body of flesh. Why is it that in one sense, and I understand, listen, we of all the people on the planet, there ought to be a growing distaste for that which is not right. There should be a sense in which we agree with God. Man, that is so destructive that we go, wow, man, who wants to spend their time wasting their energy and life over that nonsense? And when you're able to know that you're loved and you are loved so unconditionally, you don't go out and just take somebody you love and slap them in the face and say, today I'm going to be really bad. We do it sometimes, but it's not a healthy relationship. What God is seeking for us to grow in is the assurance of His favor, even if He has to correct us. You have to understand that is a mark of God's favor. So I want to say that it's not necessarily that we're not caught by somebody's disappointment or even our own, but that we give the right response instead of dishing out condemnation and reaming somebody through and through. You sit down and say, you know, I mean, most people get it when they've messed up. Most of us understand it. There are times when we need maybe some enlightenment that we didn't have and it helps. But most of the times we sin, we know it.
Now, do you know what you just did? Well, you just...
And you're going, yeah, I know. Doesn't mean that we're not offended, but we put our right to be offended in the same place God does, so that the grace of His forgiveness and restoration can be seen and received. Let me say that one more time. It doesn't mean that we're not offended. In other words, that the thing that happened isn't grievous to us, but we put our right to be offended in the same place that God does, so that grace and the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God can be seen and received. There is a qualifier, and this is something that we have to bear in mind. God waits upon the soul for repentance, but He doesn't jam it down somebody's throat. He may bring pressure. He may bring certain things out of His love and care so that we can see, wow, this is just blowing up every circuit in my soul. It's not good. But it's His love that would draw us away from that. But the moment, and we see that in the story of Luke 15, the Father is looking way before the Son ever thought about coming home. Looking
to do what?
Well, boy, did you have a good time partying and burning up all my inheritance I left you? I sure hope you got that out of your blood. No, what did he do? He ran out. And he fell on his son's neck and kissed him. Do you know what it was on that day to kill the fatted calf? Do you know how expensive beef was back in the day, even in Luke's time? You did that for the highest celebration. Those were the apex of a party. And by the way, the father threw a party. That's how glad he was. Will you think about that, about your life? Do you understand God is saying a message to every single one of us? I value you more than you understand. But I'm going to help you understand it. I'm going to walk you through life, and I'm going to tell you I love you every step of the way. Some of it may not seem like it. But make no mistake, I look forward to the moment we can celebrate together. That's the beauty of grace. It's unmerited. You and I didn't earn it. Is there a sense in which there's responsibility that we have and we carry out? Yes. But when we're under the beauty of God's grace, somehow those things, they get done. I don't know how to explain it, but grace is such a beautiful thing. The monotonous gets done. For 42 years, I have gotten up every day And I have known, even though I haven't always responded, I'm just being honest with you, I have known the grace of God is available to me that day. And after 42 years, God's grace is still there. I'm not worn out. I'm ready to get out of this thing, but I'm not worn out. I'm not disheartened because I know he's good for his promise. We started at 4. Oh, I set my timer. It's at 45 minutes, and the timer told me, if you don't shut up, I'm blowing up. And you're saying, okay, you can cut the lying. Your phone doesn't talk to you. Yes, it does. It's called Siri. So it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Yes, we give people trust, but we also want to understand people are people and they're liable to mistakes. And thank God for those that have walked a life where they were able to honor God with their life. But even they will tell you they have failed and that they have found the goodness of God incredible. God's grace always there, and it's what keeps them fueled, the goodness of God. Now I want you to go back, and sometimes I don't think there's, my tendency would be to think there wasn't a lot of grace in the Old Testament. I don't know if some of you feel that way, like, oh, the Old Testament, it's, whoa, it's like, you know, mean and marching and, you know, kill them all. You know, burn the babies, you know, just clean them out, you know, whatever it is. Oh, wow. And I actually had a guy that came up to me and said, I just, I'd love to go with the concept of a good God, but I can't figure out where all of the harsh stuff is about God. I don't see grace there. Grace is all over the Old Testament. In fact, take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to do a quick... You want me to tell you how much time is left? Come on. Now she's playing games. You got 6 minutes and 35 seconds. All right. Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're turning there, just kind of locate verse 1. We'll read it. Everybody's that's been in church for some period of time or been in a place where the word of God is taught has some understanding that in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was. I want you to mark these next two words. Was good. For who? What? Was the light good for God? What was the light good for? There were no humans. Why would it be said of him? Why would he want us to know that when he saw that, when he created the light and he saw it, and he said it was good? Let me tell you something about the Lord. The Lord doesn't need a thing. I know they say, oh, well, I don't know. He seems like, well, No, he's all sufficient in himself. He is perfect. We can't, our little minds just go, it's hard for us. Because we live in an imperfect environment and we see imperfection in us every single day. So it's difficult for us to understand that God is not doing things necessarily so that he can look at it and say to himself, oh, that's good. I made light. Then go down to verse 10. And God called the dry land earth and gathered together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Oh, I say there. You suppose he was going to go swimming and came up with this brilliant idea that he made the seas, he's going to take a little swim. Oh, he's enjoying himself. Why did he call it good?
Remember what the Lord Jesus said? When he says, the guy was asking, well, you know, who's good? What's good? He called him good master. He said, oh, there's only one good, and that's God. God doesn't need to get any gooder. He's good. He's perfect. He doesn't need to be any more perfect. He's perfect. He is all-consuming. He doesn't need anything. Go down to verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, herb, and yield that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Oh, God's going to go on a health diet. Gonna eat seeds. He's excited about this. You know I'm playing with you, and I'm not trying to be insulting, please. But we have to ask the question, who was the good for? Over to verse 18. And I'm cutting in on it, but you'll understand. He's separating the day from the night and to divide the light from the darkness in verse 18. And God saw that it was good. Ooh, got diversity here. If I want a suntan, I can just sit in the light. But if I want to take a little snoozy, I can just cuddle up in my nice, cozy little sleeping chamber. And I got this all figured out. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Oh, we're going to have a big barbecue. We're gonna grill some beef on the old Barbie. I know that some of you, this may be offensive the way I'm doing it. I'm not wanting to be that way. I want us to think, why is God calling all this stuff good? And then man was made in 27. And he stepped back after everything was made. And in verse 31, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. I'm going to say that you have one of the most beautiful demonstrations of the grace of God in creation. He didn't need that. He was putting this together for us. And then he created a garden and he said, I have put so many good things in that garden. You go in there and just enjoy. Yeah, there it is. I put it on a 2-minute repeat. I'm right at 45 minutes. I got this at 4:30, I think. But there was one thing that was not good. And you see that in chapter 2. And what we understand about this, God is so gracious and so considerate and so wonderful that he would tell us this in advance. And oh, by the way, I just didn't want Adam to be alone. So he created a companion. Now, you know why she's called woman. Well, we know Eve is mother of all living, right? Some of you know where I'm going with this, so you know, okay, we've heard this before. But for those of you who haven't, and so God just created a beautiful person and brought this beautiful person to Adam, and Adam went, whoa, man, is she good looking. So whoa, man, kind of stuck. Some of you are saying, you weren't there. I think you're talking out of turn. I am. That's not why she's called woman. But I'll guarantee you the grace of God. The grace of God. He gave them companionship, and he gave them special function together that's way out of control today, because that's what Satan always likes to do, take a good thing and butcher it. That's the grace of God. One more thing real quick. You get to Genesis chapter 3, and you know the story. They're dealing with their situation. And God says this, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And here's the thing. This one that's coming, he's going to bust your head. In other words, he's going to crush you. Some time ago, I was helping somebody spray paint their room, their whole front living room. And I had this machine hooked up, and it was ready to go. And I started painting, and boy, it was just I've never spray painted an interior wall before. And all of a sudden, the hose popped. But the pump didn't shut down. And paint was going like a wild snake. Everywhere, just like this. It's on the ceiling, the curtains, the carpet, and I am just going, oh, how am I going to explain this to this homeowner? That was a mess. You know what I wanted to do? I just wanted to leave everything there. Close the door because it was so impossible and just go home. You ever had a mess so big you didn't even want to try to tackle it? You just thought, honey, it's time to sell the house. We have no idea the mess on God's hand. And I don't mean it was his fault. He had a mess on his hands. But he was already prepared. And he rolled up his sleeves. And he could have just said, clean the slate, I'm starting over. He didn't want to do that. He knew you'd be coming down the road. That's how valuable you are. Grace starts in the Old Testament. In the very first chapter. And it is woven all through the Word of God, right up to the last verse of Revelation. That's what God wants us to grow in. He wants us to understand that the generosity of His goodness is so well beyond anything that you and I can calculate that we can afford to plunge right in and just totally rest in it. More about that, Lord willing, tomorrow. Father, we want to thank You again for Your great love to us. I can't get over Your generosity. All the times I've said no to You and walked my own way and did my own thing and Lord, just incredibly selfish. And really care about others, just wanted what made me happy. And Father, it's just incredible beyond belief to realize that not only in dealing with my sin, but You put me in such a favored spot that I am seen as righteous. I have Christ's righteousness, not my own, but Father, You've given me Christ's righteousness. Wow. No wonder it means so much to us when You declared out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Help us, O God, to grasp the miracle that just simply believing by faith removes us from the carnage of our flesh. And by the grace of God, the work of Christ, we are put into Your family. And we're all considered clean and unblemished in Your eyes. Thank You. In Your Son's great eternal name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing verse 2 of hymn number 38. And listen to it. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty, what?